great time. And I tell you, there's nothing more powerful to me than the subject I had been dealing with, along with Tim Jordan this time as well. Both of us were back. And it's on the issue of a biblical man. What is a biblical man? That's lost in our world today. And the beauty of a biblical man and how a biblical man makes a biblical woman. And he is the umbrella of protection. And so my mind has been in the Gospel of John for quite some time as I have been preparing for this. And so I was going to take a hiatus from Galatians for the next few moments and be back in Galatians next week. But I wanted to talk to you about what I think is one of the most significant statements that we have in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And it's called, in our Bibles, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. So I want you to look at these verses with me. And as I address them with you for just a few moments, a new commandment I give to you that you what? What's the next word? That you love who? One another. Okay, let me read it again. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Immediately my mind just absolutely explodes because wait a second, don't we have love in the Old Testament? Yes, we do. The great Shema, Deuteronomy 6, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. But notice, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know. You got it? By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love one for another. I had a privilege of taking in high school my senior year under Dr. Harold Baxter a semester course on the writings of Francis Schaeffer. I've never forgotten that course. I've never forgotten the professor. It's a great experience for me as a senior in high school. And one of the things that Francis Schaeffer wrote was a little book that he actually extracted from a larger book. I think it was the God who was there, but he extracted from a larger book one of his chapters and made it into a small book all of its own and added a few words to it, but basically the same thing. It's called The Mark of the Christian. It comes from John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, The Mark of the Christian. And I took a quote, if I can show this to you, I took a quotation from that particular book just to give to you. Notice what it says. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. You know, that was 1970. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving the right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born again Christians on the basis of that we go to church. On the basis of, we talk about God. On the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. To which he adds, this, that's pretty frightening. See, Francis Schaeffer has captured something that we have lost. Not only today is our culture dying, but our churches are dying. And we are to be a loving church in the midst of death all around us. Let me just add a footnote from Francis Schaeffer. He said, men have always displayed down through the centuries a variety of symbols to tell people they're Christians. They tattoo crosses on their hands, on their arms. They wear heavy chains around their neck with a cross to mark them as a follower of Jesus. They even have special clothes, and that could be dressing up or dressing down. Some even have special haircuts or no haircuts at all. But how about this mark, which never fades? It's not a generational mark. It's transgenerational. It goes with old and young. It is a mark that applies to both male and female. It's a mark that crosses every cultural boundary that can be found in every city, every nation, and every continent of the world. It is a mark that can be observed in every century of human history since the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It is a mark that is always in vogue. And the mark is identified here: by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. But let me give you the uneasy fact. And here is the uneasy fact. You can be a disciple of Jesus without showing love. It's an uneasy fact, like you can be a husband without showing love to your wife. You can be a wife without showing love to your husband. You can be a father without showing love to your children. You can be a teen in a family without showing love to the family. You can be a neighbor without showing love to your neighbor. It's a position you hold. It is not an action you do. This is the uneasy fact of the Christian life, to which Francis Schaeffer says, here is my point, quote, it is possible to be a Christian without showing the mark. But if we expect non-Christians to know that we are Christians, we must bear the mark. It is no wonder that Schaeffer, in his writing, concludes by saying this is the final apologetic of Christianity, which I would say it's the ultimate apologetic Christian truth. So let me ask you a question. Do sinners love? See, we're saying by this everybody's going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus, that you love one another. So I want to ask the obvious question, and the obvious question is, do sinners love? And the answer is going to be yes. Jesus answered it for us. Turn back to chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Jesus answers the question for us. Just thinking about Dr. Baxter, just wondering, Walt, if you remember Dr. Baxter, you remember Harold? See, I have the privilege of being here preaching in a church, and my algebra teacher is on my left-hand side from high school days. Every gray hair came from me, I am sure. Luke chapter 6. I've asked the question, do sinners love? Verse 32, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners, what's the next word? Love those who love them. And by the way, that's not eros, that's not philos. This is the term agapao, agape. It's a self-sacrificing love. Sinners sacrifice themselves. A man sees a child in the water who is drowning, does not know the child. He gets up off the beach, runs into the water, putting his own life at risk with the undertow, captures the child, brings the child to safety on the beach. The story can be told over and over and over again in our world. Do sinners sacrifice themselves? Answer, yes. Jesus moves the argument, verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Verse 34, if you lend financially to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners. But now notice what he does in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, so love your enemies and do good and lend. And here it is. Expect absolutely nothing in return. Let me read again. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expect absolutely nothing in return. This is a different kind of love. If you take the sinner and his love, he will sacrifice himself even for somebody he doesn't know, like a child in the water that is drowning. But when you begin to peel back the layers of that love and that sacrifice, you get down to a very core concept, and that is this. They love because they expect something in return. It's interesting in verse 35. You love your enemies, you do good to them, you lend to them, you don't expect anything in return, and your Father will reward you greatly. You will be known as sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind, is gracious to the ungrateful and even to the evil. I mean, somebody got up this morning and got into the Word of God, got their coffee out, spent time with the Lord, had a great time of devotion. So as soon as they got up from their bed, they used the air to breathe and the light to see that came from the Lord and the safety around them so they might get into the Word. The same morning, somebody got up and cursed the name of Christ, using the air that God gave freely, using the light that God gave freely to see, using the safety because He's not dead, He is living, and He uses these elements of the kindness of God, of the common grace of God, and using them so that He might curse the very God who gave them. You see, God is, verse 35, kind to those who will not give thanks. He is kind to the evil. Implication, this is what you are to be. Verse 36, you be merciful like your Father is merciful. Your new Father is God the Father. That's what it says. Galatians 4, verse 4, 5, and 6. God dispatched His Son. Son executed redemption. Son saved you. God dispatched the Spirit of His Son comes and lives in your heart, and now you are crying out after your new Father, Abba Father. Your old Father, John 8, you are the Father, you're the devil. He's a murderer, He's a liar from the beginning. So, men and women, when you look and you see what's happening around us on the moral level, let me tell you something, we cannot handle a republic because we people need a supernatural foundation on which to stand. I don't stand on a Judeo-Christian ethic. I stand on Jesus Christ alone. That's where I stand. And Jesus Christ alone is the only one that can change a heart and move it. There are many good, moral, kind people that stand on a Judeo-Christian ethic. But we stand on Christ alone. And so for that reason, the foundation of those that stand on an ethic will change with the times, and it will sort of convolute and morph and change. And now we're in a postmodern era after coming through a so-called modern era. And so the foundations are changing. They're going to change again in the next few years. There's going to be something else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, what? Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. So, yeah, the sinners do love, but the ground's always changing, and they are, you strip away, and that love has at its core something that they want. They want something in return. You do that with a believer. You strip away all of the self-sacrifice and the work, and when you get down to the very core, guess what you get to? You get to the glory of God alone. That's why it was done. So that allows wives to love husbands that don't love them. That allows husbands to love wives that don't love them. Why? Because it's about the glory of God. So whenever you begin to move into this new ideal of Jesus Christ, this new commandment, it is very important that you understand three things. Okay, here they are. Number one, you have to understand the context. There's a larger context and an immediate context. Number two, you have to understand the commandment. And number three, you have to understand the conclusion. You get these three things, you get the text. Now, very quickly, what is the context? There's a larger context. And let me do it very quickly for you if I can. This is in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has two volumes. Volume 1 to chapter 1 to chapter 11 is volume 1. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 12 and look at verse 1. You'll see now a change that is taking place. John chapter 12. Maybe you're still in Luke. I'm sorry. I was. Go back to John chapter 12, verse 1. And notice what he says. Jesus, therefore, how many days before Passover? 6 days. Okay, so here's what's going to happen. The first 11 chapters, the Apostle John compresses 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry. He compresses the 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry into 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12 to the end, and you have a little epilogue at the very end, but to the very end, just for the sake of argument, we have volume number 2. And what he does is he doesn't compress it. He kind of strings it out. And so you've got all of these chapters given over to the suffering of Christ. The first 11 chapters are given over to the rejection of Christ. Rejection, first 11 chapters, and his suffering, the next chapters. And the way John ends up is how he begins. This is how he begins his volume on rejection. Chapter 1, in verse number 10. He came into the world, but the world didn't know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. You see, that's how it begins. Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And how does it end in the epilogue? It ends this way. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You see, the most significant thing about John is he's known as the apostle of what? Love. And there's a reason for that. I mean, 102 times you find the noun agape and the verb agapao in his writings. He wrote the last 5 books of canon, the Gospel of John in AD 85, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then 10 years later after the Gospel, he writes the book of Revelation, AD 95. You take those 5 books, 102 times you find agape, agapao. Take the Gospel alone, compare it with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it absolutely dwarfs the amount of usage of the term love, agape or agapao. It dwarfs it. But I don't put a lot of stock in that because Jesus says the whole world is going to know you, that you're my disciples by your love. And you turn to the book of Acts and you don't find the word love one time in the entire book of Acts. You don't find agape. You don't find agapao. It's for us to understand the commandment. This is a new commandment and something we are to do, not something we are to say. And so we are to have a lifestyle. So I want you to understand this larger, incredible document called the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is linked together between the two volumes, between 7 Christological statements that are called I am statements. Chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Chapter 15, the last one, I am the true, genuine, real vine, and my Father is the gardener. Each of these 7 statements are Christological statements. Each of these are met with incredible difficulty. Chapter 15, you don't have the voice of the people, but Jesus just says in chapter 15, listen, I'm the true vine, but the world hates me. It's going to just hate you too. Just get over it. And so these Christological statements bind the two volumes together, but nobody believes. In fact, just look, if you will, look at chapter 6. You know, who knows? This might be a 7-part series. We'll get to Galatians. It's so fun preaching to these men because you got this whole group of men. You say, well, it's getting close. Oh, go ahead. They say, okay, I'll go ahead. Don't worry about it. I'm waiting for you to say that here, but all the ABS teachers are very nervous right now. Look at chapter 6 and verse 66 at the end. As a result of this, many of his disciples did what? What does your text say? Tell me. They withdrew. They're no longer walking with him anymore. Chapter 7, verse 1. And let me just say this to you. As you move through these 11 chapters, the persecution just intensifies. By the time you get to chapter 11, you know how chapter 11 ends? Volume 1 ends? Caiaphas makes this incredible prophecy, and he says this. He says, there is a man who is going to die for our nation. And this he did by the Holy Spirit, prophesying that Jesus is going to die for the nation. And not for Israel only, John writes. Chapter 11, verse 50 and 51. But you see it intensified. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. He's unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews want to do what? What do they want to do? They want to kill him. Chapter 7, verse 5. Skip down 4 verses. Not even his own family believes him. Nobody's going after Jesus. Verse 12. There's much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Listen, the apostle of love is giving to us a document in the first 11 chapters to seal in our minds that Jesus was rejected. It is a volume of rejection. And then the last volume is a volume of his suffering and passion. And as I explained at Easter time, last message, from Acts chapter 2. What was taking place on the cross, no one understood it. It was a judicial act of God between the Father and the Son. No one understood it. Jesus is on the cross being nailed, and Luke records, "Father, forgive them." They don't even understand what they're doing. It's in the imperfect tense, which means every time the nails are being nailed, he's over and over saying, "Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them." See, why are we singing today the glad songs? Why do we live for Jesus Christ? It's because we figured it out. Most of us think that. Oh, I'm a Baptist. Or I'm this, or I'm that. That doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. I tell you why we rejoice in Jesus Christ. Because he took my place on the cross, and I was a sinner. I was lost. I was helpless. He died for my sin, and he took my place. And if I put my trust in him, I have everlasting life. I tell you, men and women, I've had so many gospel opportunities this week. Had 2 hours with two different people because they were on a plane. They couldn't move. I told my wife today, it was so fantastic. One lady sitting next to me, and I had my New Testament with me. And so, you know, you always want to be careful. Remember the use PET, you know, pray and then engage in conversation and then talk about the Lord. PET, I hope you keep that in mind. So I just pray, Lord, what do you want to do? Engage in conversation and then start talking about the Lord. See what happens. So talking with her, and just, I mean, she's about 60 years old, very, very sharp lady. So I just read this. What does this say here? And I'm just going boom, 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 boom. At the very end, the plane lands. I said, okay, Lauren, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get on the computer, and I want you to go to 21dayjourney.com. It has the whole Gospel of John. You can, you know, and see you later. Okay, bye. And that was early in the morning. So yesterday I come back, it's been a full day, I come back and walk into the airport, and I come into the area, and it's one of those little puddle jumpers, you know, which really rejoices your heart. And there is Lauren right there. She looks at me and goes, "Pastor." I said, "Lauren." I never asked her what she was doing. She was actually attending to a very difficult thing with her 27-year-old son. She said, "I want you to know something." I said, "What?" She said, "I was on 21dayjourney.com last night. It is tremendous." So we talked. So I thought, well, you know, should I be able to sit next to her? I want to sit next to her because this time her husband had moved her into first class. I thought it'd be great, you know. How about me sitting by you? It crossed my mind. Okay, I go back to the coach. And I sit down on the coach. And as I sit back there in the coach where I belong. Okay, PET, pray. Engage and talk about the Lord. So here comes this guy I've been married for 12 years named Troy. So he comes and he sits down and immediately just say, "My name's Daniel, my name's Troy. What are you doing?" He said, I'm on my way to Brasilia. I said, "Really? What are you going to do there in Brasilia?" He said, "Well, I'm part of Pioneer Seeds. You know, you're in Iowa. Everybody there has a few hay seeds going on over there, you know." So I made a few jokes with him. We had some fun. And then, "Oh, I love this question. And what do you do?" I love that. "Well, what I do is I talk to people about Jesus Christ." "Oh, really? You know what? My wife won't go with me to church. I started going to a certain church. I take my two boys, and I've got a lot of questions. You know, we're here. Could you answer some questions?" "Absolutely, Troy. Let's go. Here we go." Pull out the Bible. Go through it. I mean, we had from all the way from Des Moines to Atlanta. It never stopped. So we land in Atlanta, and then... As God would have it, as the Lord would have it, when these pedal jumpers, you know, you don't want to. What I do is I don't like to pay the $25, so I take that little suitcase and I just jump on it, put my clothes in, and zip it up. I can really put everything in that little tiny thing. I am not paying $25 out and $25 back. Okay, another story. So, but that means that when you get on these pedal jumpers, that they will take it from you for free. And put a little ticket on it, and so then you got to stand out there. And so what do you know? I go out there, and there's Troy. He's out there. You know, I thought he had to leave right away. He'd catch a flight. And guess who's standing right there is Lauren. I said, "Oh, what a divine. Lauren, come over here." So she came over here. I said, "Lauren, I just talked to Troy about what I talked to you about yesterday, about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Gospel of John, about the 21-day journey. Could you, Lauren, here, unsaved, could you tell unsaved Troy, would you tell him what you told me about the 21-day journey?" Her eyes just lit up. She said, "You know," she said, "this is what happened." And she tells the story. "I got on last. I can't wait to get home. I'm going to get my husband. We're going on a 21-day journey. I really want to know who Jesus. I don't know why he came to this world. I'm going to find out. Because he said you could find out going through this website. So this is taking place. You know, you're just watching this thing go back and forth. It's so cute because my voice has just a slight tendency to carry. And so when I was talking with Troy, there's these ladies that were over here. And after a while, you realize that they had stopped talking. And now they are listening. And then I would hear, what did he say? This is what he said. It was so funny how the Lord worked. But everywhere you turn, you see people who don't know who Jesus Christ is. So what do you do? I pray. So say, okay, God, I'm not an evangelist. I don't even know what that word is. So I just pray. Say, okay, and then I'm going to engage people and just talk. And then, Lord, if in this conversation can somehow your name come up, and let's just see what happens. Let's see who you are dealing with. It takes all the pressure off of you. I'm not filled with gospel tracts, and I want to talk to people eyeball to eyeball, face to face. I want to talk to them about Jesus. Okay. Jesus is going eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and they're saying, no, 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 no. And it intensifies, 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 intensifies. So as you begin to make it through, by the time you get through all that, you see, they're trying to seize him. They want to kill him. They want to stone him. And finally, Caiaphas says, listen, he is going to die for the nation. This is rejection. So Jesus on this night, 13:1, real quickly, 13:1. Look what he says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that what? What did Jesus know? His hour has come. Throughout the first volume, you'll read over and over, my hour's not yet come. The hour's not yet. So they wanted to seize him, but his hour's not yet come. They wanted to kill him. His hour's not yet come. He's going to walk. Hour's not yet come. Now it says, my hour has come that I will depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them unto the end. So here's rejection, 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 rejection. Here is Jesus with these few Galilean individuals, uneducated men, had not been to school, and said they walk with Jesus for 3 years. And so now we are together, and look at the last paragraph of chapter 13. As you move to the last paragraph of chapter 13, you see this. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Who just went out? What was his name? Judas. He was identified by Jesus as one's going to betray him. So now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you. A little while longer you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come with me. Verse 34 and 35. But skip to verse 36. Simon Peter never heard verse 34 and 35. Verse 36. Peter's still thinking about verse 33. What do you mean? I can't follow you. Where are you going? And I say to you, men and women, Peter didn't hear when Jesus was talking, and neither do we hear as we are reading. We don't hear. We don't hear. We are cloistered people. We are cloistered people. What I mean by that is that we are coming together. Thank you very much, Mike. What I mean by that is we have come away from the world and have gotten behind our 6-foot-high fences. And everything revolves around me and my family. Every now and then I give the church a little bit of time, and I will give work time because they pay me. But I don't think that Jesus Christ is calling us as disciples to make money. It's a tool. I don't think Jesus Christ is calling us to do something that is going to be for that particular moment and that particular moment alone. I think Christ has called us to something greater. There's only two things that are going to last forever, men and women, and they're in this room right now. Number one is the Word of God, and number two is your soul. Those are the only two things that are going to last. When you leave this world, everything that you earn is going to somebody else. There is no exception to this rule. You spend all of your life. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. I spend all of my life making all this money, and who knows where it's going when I die. Now, I am not against wisdom. I would love it. I pray that our government would wake up, because all you got to do, I'm a dumb American person, but I know this. This is my income, and this is my expenses. My expenses must be above my income, not below my income. So we have to be wise. But God has not called us in the world to be a lawyer, to be a preacher, to be a housewife. That's not our number one. Our number one call is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I am a housewife by virtue of, this is how my tool of ministry, Romans 6, I am an instrument of righteousness. I am a pastor, and this, I am an instrument of righteousness, but I am called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, to follow a follower of Jesus. I am called to be this, to be that, to be this. No, you are called to follow Jesus. And God is going to use you in your workplace, in your home, to be everything that He wants you to be, because this is how the whole world is going to know what they didn't get in Volume 1. I say to us today, brothers and sisters, that I look at this. Turn to chapter 17, and I'll have to. Part 2 will be this afternoon. Okay? If you want it, you can come. If you don't want it, stay home. Chapter 17. My wife said, "Now, honey, please, you haven't had very much sleep the last 2 days." Angela Gass was on me, too. I walked up to the pulpit here, and some of you saw me run out real quickly. I walked up to the pulpit here. I couldn't find my Bible. I didn't know where my notes were. I looked in my pocket, and I had my big toothbrush sticking up here in my pocket. I looked at it, and then I had to meet Gary Whitelum, who tells me that Michigan won some dumb, was it a football game, baseball game? What was it? I mean, has this day been a day or what? So, if you don't want to come back tonight, I'm going to be here. Okay. Verse 11. This is, I tell you, this is so precious to me, men and women, and all the joking aside, this is so precious. I want you to get this. I wish I can get it. I want to get it. Verse 11. I am no longer in the world. This is a high priestly prayer. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are where? Where are you right now? Text tells you. In the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name that you gave me. So that they may be just like us. One. Verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be, what's the next word? One. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Do you realize you're in the Father? Do you realize the Father is in you? That's the beauty of the Trinitarian relationship. The Father is in you. The Son is in you by virtue of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Now look at the last part of verse 21. So that the whole world may believe what they didn't believe in Volume 1. He came into his own, and his own didn't receive him. He came into the world, they didn't know him. This is why it records this. You're going to do greater things than me, Jesus says to the disciples. And people thought, oh, man. He's not talking about supernatural acts. Jesus raised the dead. Lazarus, try that one. It's not the supernatural. It's going to be the quality. You through you, intentionally, Jesus said, you can't come with me, but I want to come. No. I intentionally leave you in the world. And I leave you in the world to do something, to finish my work which I began. And here's what it's going to look like. The world is going to look at you as disciples, and because you actually love one another, because of your positional unity is visible. Did you get that? Your positional unity is visible. The world is going to say, wow, there's no explanation for this except God What is that? I sat next